Amen. And before we consider that, I'd like us to come before God in prayer. Lord, we come before you and ask for your blessing upon the speaking of your word. Lord, we desire to hear you speak, not me, not my opinions or wisdom, but by your Holy Spirit would you minister to us. Lord, we need you. We need you to open our ears, open our hearts to you. Have mercy upon us, I ask, and fill me with your Spirit, and may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this evening's message, All Good Things Come to Those Who Wait. As a child, I remember building Airfix kits and making models, taking the time to paint them and sometimes crafting a landscape or a scene for them to be placed upon. I spent my time and my effort and then was able to enjoy and show the fruits of my labour for many years after. And yet, what do we see today with children and with adults as well? We see a growing, sinful, consumerist society forcing itself upon us. We've become a lazy people. No one wants labour, only fruit, and now. We buy out of impulse and then throw away with little care or concern. No one wants to wait, just click and collect. Do you see, as God's people, we cannot come to him in the same way? We can't just ask and expect anything from him. Do you know that it's by his mercy that we even have breath in our lungs? The last time I spoke, I said the world has conditioned people to be ineffective in coming before a holy God and seeking his face. When we consider this, how crafty then is the devil? How he deceives so many and leaves them powerless in their service to God. We have to be honest, we are impatient, greedy, proud, and unwilling to submit to the Spirit within us. Do you know a fruit of the Spirit is self-control? Looking at our passage this evening upon the birth of Zechariah's son named John, we read his mouth was finally opened. As you may remember earlier, he said to the angel Gabriel, "How shall this be?" Yet with reference to chapter 1, verse 13, they'd been praying for a child, praying no doubt from the day of their marriage, as to be barren was considered a sign of disfavour from God. And yet he doubted upon the answer he no doubt wanted. He doubted Gabriel sent by God. He doubted God's power. And yet he was referred to by God as a man blameless and righteous in God's sight, a priest able to enter into the holy place and burn incense on the altar of the Lord God Almighty. I wonder what is our heart's response when we read this. The thing is, we can be quick to judge and say, what a fool. And yet we know not our own hearts. We respond in pride and arrogance, when truth be told, we often doubt God, doubt the answer came from him, often disobey him and ignore him. In our rebellion, which is in within all of our hearts. Finally, we see the son he doubted has been safely delivered, and as spoken by the angel, his speech was restored. Reading verse 67, we see being filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, he praised God. I want us all to realize that without God's indwelling, we do not by nature praise him. We have no truth, no fear and awe of him within us. We need his Holy Spirit to bring us to a place of true worship. So much worship we see today is man-centered and not in the manner fitting of a God who poured out his wrath upon his son so that we may escape what we deserve because of our wickedness towards him. Prophecy is defined as to speak forth divine inspirations, to predict future events, and also to break forth in lofty discourse or praise of the divine counsels. Zechariah's response to all that has happened is to praise God for his mercy upon Israel, as we read in verses 68 and 69. My challenge is, how do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to his now completed work upon the cross? Do we pour out our praise to God for his love and his mercy? Or have we lost the importance, the preciousness of Christ? Do we submit to him? Or are we always about our business, about our wisdom, expecting Jesus to compromise with us? Do we know the depth of our depravity, the need for daily repentance, daily cleansing from the old self within us, so that we may be transformed into those fit to be his children? In Hosea we read, "Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our iniquity and accept what is good, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips." You see, sin silences us from God when we ought to be praising him. We say the right words and we do the right things, yet our hearts are far from him. And what does God say to his people when we do not humble ourselves and submit to him and observe his commands? "Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen." Oh, that we would be more like David when he wrote, "God, create a clean heart in me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit." The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart. Do you think it was easy for Zechariah to be mute for about 9 months? And yet how often do we see the blessing of brokenness before the Lord? Do you know godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret? But worldly grief produces death. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God that he might exalt you. That he might exalt you. Do we understand this? That it is right for us to be broken, to be silent under the weight of our sin. Where are the people mourning and weeping over their sin, saddened by their failures to keep God's commands and submit to him? Sadly, we often need judgment. We often need chastening from God so that we may see our prideful hearts and the depth of sin within us. And as God does this, and we acknowledge our sin before him and ask for cleansing, praise God, for it is he that restores our speech. It is he that puts a true song in our mouths. It is he that lifts our hearts and gives us the only lasting joy and peace that is of any value to us. As we should all know, all is vanity under the sun. We are all made to be in a joyful relationship with God for our benefit. You see, God doesn't need us by nature, yet he comes down to our level that we may be restored. What a God of love and mercy. Does he not deserve our praise and worship because of who he is, let alone what he has done for us? It's right that Zechariah bursts out in praise. Not only that, but consider how long-suffering God is. For those of us more familiar with the Old Testament, look at Israel's behavior towards God. "For the Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people." And yet how many times did they put one foot in the world and one in the church, so to speak? Worshipped God and idols at the same time, in fact, much as we do today. And yet God in his grace remembers his promise, his covenant to Abraham, as we read in verses 70 to 74. Many times in the Old Testament we see prophets proclaiming the Messiah, the telling of Jesus' ministry and salvation. When we read the prophecies of Daniel 9, which is worth noting that the Jewish people are forbidden to read this chapter. And again with chapters of Isaiah, we see the foretelling of the Messiah, or Jesus' crucifixion. And again in Isaiah 53, we see a foretelling of his life and his ministry, an atonement for our sins. One last example is Psalm 22, most known for being said by Jesus upon the cross and depicting his suffering. And if you've never read it in that context before, please do and consider our Saviour upon the cross. Finally, we see recorded in Genesis the original covenant spoken to Abram, where God promised unconditionally that whosoever shares in the faith of Abraham will have peace and be reconciled to God. Biblical prophecy is amazing and accurate. Sadly, in our fallen state, we lack wisdom and understanding. Often, biblical prophecy is misinterpreted, but I can assure you God has kept all of his promises at all the right times and in all the right places. With this in mind, if Jesus was prophesied as dying by Daniel 500 years before his birth, and Isaiah spoke of his ministry and life around 700 years before his birth, and the Psalms of his suffering 1,000 years before he was born. And finally, we see in Luke's account, we see Zechariah foretelling the ministry of his son John in verse 76, before Jesus arrives. And we see the fact that God is keeping his promise. Let us hear these words. By the same word that is God's word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. When we weigh up these things, they must lead us to repent and fall before him. All these things have happened just as he said, just as is recorded in his word by the unction of his Holy Spirit. We know that the Bible is the word of God. So let me share with you another final prophecy. Then he, the angel, said to me, "Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." He also said to me, "These words of God are true." Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold firmly to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Then I saw the heaven opened, and there was a white horse, and its rider called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. And he had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. And a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Friends, he's coming back, not as a baby, not just as a man, but as the almighty, victorious Lion of Judah. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and before him we will all be filled with fear and fall at his feet. He's coming to judge all mankind, all who have ever lived, and he will be asking for an account for all that we've done. You must make peace with him. You must repent and be born again by his Spirit. If not, then you will be cast into hell and suffer eternal separation and judgment for your sin against him. The clock is ticking and the time is running out. As the Lord said, today is the day of salvation. Do not neglect such a great offer, that the Prince of Glory should lay down his life for us wretched, broken sinners, and to offer to welcome us into his kingdom as royalty. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. That's my God, that's my King. Do you know him? Let me close in prayer. O merciful and gracious Lord, we praise you for who you are. All glory and honour belong to you. We thank you for your mercy shown to us in Jesus. We do not deserve anything from you, and we have nothing to give you. And yet we thank you that it pleases you to use us to be your voice, to bring truth and life through your word into a dark and a dying world. I ask by your Holy Spirit you would apply to our hearts what we need to hear. Let us not become hardened to your voice and to your truth. Minister to us all, I pray, for your Son's sake and glory. Amen.